Well, once again, I have the privilege of bringing God's Word to you, God's people, and certainly that is a great privilege. Donnie Jackson asked me in the back before if I was nervous. He saw my hands shaking, and I guess maybe a better word would be maybe a bit apprehensive. Certainly it is a great responsibility to bring God's Word. My concern would be more that, not for myself, but that whatever is said tonight, as has already been alluded to, that it would bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that nothing that is said would be inaccurate or unbiblical, but that we might all gain something of profit from God's Word tonight. The message will primarily be directed at those who are unsaved, as you can well imagine from the text that we read just recently in your hearing that Dave went through, Acts 24. I want to concentrate specifically, though, on verses 24 through 27, that interview that the Apostle Paul had with the governor of Judea, Felix, and his wife, Drusilla. And let me just read that passage once again in our hearing so we can refresh our memories regarding it. Acts 24, verses 24 through 27. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. The King James, I believe, says Felix trembled and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Well, before we actually get into our study, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, as we come again to your word, we pray that you would help us to remember again that it is your word. It is the word of God, and that it does have benefit for us, not only as those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also has benefit for those who are strangers to your grace. And we pray that each group, each member of each group would find some benefit and profit out of your word this night, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you see, first of all, I'd like to go into a bit of the background of this passage. Dave did allude to that. Paul, of course, you remember, Paul the Apostle was accused by the Jews of various and sundry offenses. He was accused of being a general disturber of the peace. He was accused of stirring up dissension among the Jews in the Roman province of Judea. He was accused of disturbing the peace, which was a treasonous offense against Caesar, the Roman emperor. And he was also accused of being a ringleader in a religious sect without Roman approval, which was also against the law. And of course, Paul was carried about. He had to give his defense a couple of times before a couple of different councils and groups. And here we see him having to give his defense once again. Here he is in Caesarea, appearing before the governor Felix. Now, those of you who know me know that I like museums. If someone says, "Let's go to a museum," my ears perk up and I'm ready to go. Well, if we were to go to, say, an art museum and see maybe a portrait on the wall, maybe painted by one of the old masters of this particular drama, this particular scene, we have several individuals who are a part of that portrait. And I'd like to, certainly I'm no artist myself, but let me try to draw a picture of the scene that we have here. First of all, of course, we have the Apostle Paul. He's bound in chains, very likely bound hand and foot in chains. And we see him on a lower level, possibly, of this courtroom. Then, of course, we have Felix, the governor of the province of Judea. Now, you may not know a whole lot about Felix. I didn't until I began to research for this message. But Felix is not a guy that you would want to meet in a dark alley. He really would not be a guy that you would want to meet really anywhere. He was originally a slave. He was freed by Claudius, the Roman emperor, and he became one of the infamous favorites of this evil Roman emperor. And he became one of the favorites of the Roman emperor by catering to the emperor's every wish. No matter what the emperor wanted him to do, he carried it out. No matter if it was illegal, immoral, or whatever he was asked to do, he carried it out with great enthusiasm. And so he became a favorite of the Roman emperor, Claudius. And also by cunning and scheming and brutality, he advanced through the Roman government system until he became governor of Judea, where we see him now. And he is Paul's judge, of course. Now, another point of information about Felix, the governor, while he was governor of Judea, he embarked upon a campaign of extortion and thievery and bribery so bad that even the wicked Nero, you remember Nero, who was a wicked man also, he accused the Christians of setting fire to Rome. He was a very wicked emperor. But even wicked Nero had to call Felix to account for these actions of Felix. In other words, Felix was so bad, even Nero had to call him to account. Now, George Thorogood and the Destroyers is a rock group. I would not recommend them. I don't have any knowledge of them, but they do have a song out called Bad to the Bone. And I've never heard the song Bad to the Bone. I wouldn't recommend it. But Felix was bad to the bone. There's very little that we could say that was good in common grace about Felix. Although having said that, we read in Acts chapter 24, that he did give the Apostle Paul some liberties. And in verse 23 of chapter 24, he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for him or visit him. So in God's common grace, Felix, wicked as he was, did allow Paul some freedom. But beyond that, we can say with very great certainty, according to what the historians have told us, that Felix was a very wicked man. Now, Paul, knowing this, of course, he deliberately picked his three points of application, as we saw in this passage. In verse 25, Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix might have thought that when he brought Paul before him, that Paul would speak about some of the blessings of the Christian faith, such as forgiveness of our sins, a relationship with God, the prospect of heaven after death. Felix might have hopefully thought that the Apostle Paul would speak to him about those great blessings of the Christian faith. But Paul was very wise in his selection of his points of application, and I'm sure he deliberately picked those three points of application to speak to Felix about. That is righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. So that's Paul, one character, one individual in this portrait. We have Felix the governor sitting up very likely on some kind of a raised pedestal. And then we have Drusilla, his wife. Now, Drusilla is reported to be a very beautiful woman. And she was the daughter of Herod Agrippa, who, if you remember back in Acts chapter 12, was the Herod that was eaten by worms when he failed to give God the glory for the adulation that the people heaped upon Herod. Well, this was his daughter Drusilla. She was, as I said before, very beautiful, likely. She was Herod Agrippa's daughter. She was also known for her superlative charms and, unfortunately, her unbridled lust and sensual wickedness. She was formerly married to another man. Felix coaxed her away from that man, and now we see her as his wife here. But the historians tell us that she was a very wicked woman. And so she is also seated very likely alongside of Felix at this tribunal. And then, of course, we have Tertullus, the attorney, the accuser that was hired by the Jews, apparently, to bring these accusations against Paul. And, of course, Tertullus gives his accusations, as we read in the passage that Dave read to us previously. And, of course, then we have the Jews themselves, his accusers, and other various persons scattered about the courtroom, possibly a few soldiers needed there to keep order in the courtroom. And there we have our picture. We have Paul down here, the prisoner, making his defense before Felix and Drusilla, Tertullus, of course, standing there bringing his accusations, and the Jews possibly standing over to the side listening and wanting to get a conviction during this trial. But of course, Felix puts them off, as we see, and then he does call Paul back to discuss with him further, as we read in chapter 24, verses 24 through 27. So that's our background of our study. Now I'd like to launch then into our second point, actually, and I've called that the appropriate sermon. Now I did do a bit of research on this passage, and I looked up what Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, had to say on this passage. And I did use Spurgeon's headings with a bit of editing on my part. But Spurgeon's first point was that Paul brought the appropriate sermon, And of course, Paul included his defense in this appropriate sermon. As I said before, Paul deliberately brought his points of application to Felix and Drusilla because of his knowledge of their character and their activities. Paul, of course, being the faithful witness that he was, he used this opportunity as a witnessing opportunity. He not only defended himself, as we read, but he also used it as a witnessing opportunity to bring the gospel to this wicked man, Felix, and his wife. And so Paul, we read, was able to discourse about three key elements of the Christian faith. We named them before: righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Well, we don't have any details in the scriptures regarding exactly what Paul said in his sermon. But I'm quite sure that he would have touched upon the point that there is none righteous, no, not one, as we read in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Paul very likely would remind Felix of the widow who had been defrauded of her inheritance during his rule. Paul would probably remind Felix of the many bribes that Felix had taken when sitting on the judgment seat. Paul probably reminded Felix of the many false and corrupt decisions that he had rendered as a judge. Paul would remind Felix how the Jews were oppressed with excessive taxation. I'm sure Paul spoke boldly and sternly that such men could have no part in the kingdom of God. And then Paul very likely would have spoken about self-control. Self-control, something that neither Felix nor Drusilla had. You remember Felix carried out the evil whim of the emperor, and that's why he was one of the emperor's favorites. Whatever the emperor said, Felix did. When the emperor said jump, Felix said how high, no matter what it would be, whether it would be legal or illegal, moral or immoral. But Paul would have spoken about self-control. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul would remind Felix, I'm sure, that sexually immoral persons, adulterers, and unclean persons would have no part in the kingdom of God. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul would have reminded Felix that the vices of a ruler, the wickedness of a ruler, would contribute to the spiritual pollution of those under his authority. Those of you who were in the class on Jeremiah, when we went over various aspects of Jeremiah's ministry in Sunday school, we memorized a verse, or at least we should have memorized a verse. Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31. Remember that verse? The prophets, what? Prophesy falsely. And the priests rule on their own authority. God holds them directly accountable for their wickedness. But the people are not innocent either, are they? The verse goes on to say, my people love it so. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. And then Paul would have talked about judgment, the judgment to come. Paul would paint a picture before Felix of the great white throne judgment. I'm sure Paul would graphically have described that great scene, that great white throne judgment, where you see the goats on the left of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ says, depart from me, you cursed. Paul would have reminded Felix that the sheep the believers on the right of the Lord Jesus Christ would be told, "Come, you blessed of my Father." Paul did not flatter Felix as Tertullus did. You remember Tertullus, some of his words. Let's just look at those briefly in Acts 24, verse 3. Now just listen to what Tertullus has to say to Felix and think of what we just learned about Felix's character. Is there something wrong with this picture? Verse 3, "We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix." I don't think so. Felix was not noble. Another version says, "most excellent Felix." Felix was not excellent, not from God's perspective. No. "We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy." By your courtesy, or another version says, kindness. Felix was anything but kind. No. Unfortunately, Tertullus was like many of these silver-tongued preachers that we have today on the radio and on the TV. They'll say anything to their congregations to get them to come back week after week, no matter what it is. No, Paul did not flatter Felix as Tertullus did. What a travesty of the truth when Felix was just the opposite of how Tertullus pictured him. Today, yes, we do have those silver-tongued preachers that are willing to flatter their audiences and their congregations and speak words of peace when there is no peace. Again, referring back to Jeremiah. We went over this verse in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. If you remember that, "they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying" what? Peace, peace. Right, you've got it. "Saying peace, peace, where there is no peace." We have men that stand in pulpits today that tell their people, if you're a person of faith, what in the world does that mean? That could refer to anybody from someone who adheres to the Islamic faith to a Buddhist to a someone who follows Confucius or anyone in between. No. We can't speak words of peace where there is no peace. And Paul did not speak words of peace where there was no peace. He did not heal Felix's brokenness superficially. He did not say peace, peace, where there was no peace. No, he spoke of the righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And he was a faithful proclaimer of God's word. And so that's the appropriate sermon. The appropriate sermon tailor-made for the audience that the Apostle Paul was addressing. Well, then we move on to point three, the affected audience. What was Felix's reaction to Paul's witness? Well, actually, there is a two-part reaction to Felix to the way Felix reacted. Part one, of course, we have in verse 25. And we read there that as soon as Felix heard the words of the Apostle Paul, he fell down on his face in great agitation, crying out for God's mercy, and saying to Paul in a loud voice, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Right? Wrong. No. That was the reaction of the Philippian jailer, wasn't it? Back in Acts 16. No. Felix was scared out of his wits. We read that Felix trembled. That's what the King James says. I like that word, trembled. First of all, he was scared out of his wits. Yes, so far so good. Strong's Concordance tells us that the word for trembled, that is translated trembled, or he was afraid, or I believe the New King James says he was afraid. New American Standard says he became frightened. The word, and in fact, I believe I gave it to you in your outline, it's the Greek word emphibus. Emphibus, you have it there. It means to be in fear or to be alarmed, to be affrighted, afraid, or to tremble. Now, part of that word is related to an English word that you may be familiar with. If you look at the last part of that Greek word, emphobos, it's the word P-H-O-B-O-S. You see it there. And it's related to the word phobia. You remember, if you have a phobia, you're afraid of something. Well, Felix was first of all scared out of his wits. He trembled at the word of God, we're told by the New King James or the King James Version. Now think of this, what a sermon that must have been. Can you imagine? We have here the lowly, humble apostle Paul, the prisoner, speaking in such a way that this wicked, corrupt, immoral judge is made to tremble. Felix trembles, not Paul. Now think about this. If you were accused of some kind of a crime of some sort, and if you were ordered to appear before a judge, what would your reaction be? Would you have a bit of nervousness about you? Well, I think you probably would. Would the judge be nervous? No, that's his job. He's the judge. He's the person in charge. You're the one who has to stand before the judge. And even though you may be innocent, hopefully you would be, but you would still have to make your defense, and there would be a certain amount of apprehension and fear. But here we have a role reversal. We have the prisoner speaking in such a way that the judge starts trembling. Maybe his knees were knocking. I'm sure his hands were shaking. Maybe his voice started quavering. So far, so good. But unfortunately, such is not the case in part two of his reaction. Let me read, though, from what Spurgeon says regarding Felix's reaction. Spurgeon says this, Paul's words petrified him, nailed him to his seat, opened his ears, and made him listen, while with stern and impassioned earnestness, though his hands were bound with chains, he used the liberty of the gospel in upbraiding him. And then Spurgeon goes on to say this, even now I see him look the governor sternly in the face, attack him in his heart, drive him from his excuses, push the word home at the point of the bayonet of truth, and drive him from every refuge of lies and make him tremble. To tell you the truth, I wish I could have heard Spurgeon's sermon. But I wish I could have also heard Paul's sermon. Can you think of how that must have appeared when you have the lowly prisoner speaking in such a way that this wicked Roman governor was made to tremble? How can we miss the hand of God in this? There is something at work here, something much more than human eloquence at work here. When the prisoner becomes the judge, and the judge on the throne essentially becomes the criminal, you have a role reversal. Do you see it? Well, I'm certain that the conviction of the Holy Spirit came upon Felix and made him tremble. He saw his wickedness. He saw himself as a sinner. He saw himself as someone who deserved the wrath of God. He saw himself as someone who was subject to that great white throne judgment. And that knowledge made him tremble. Paul's words are an anticipation of the time when the saints will judge the world. Well, then we move on to the fourth point. Let me just remind us, first of all, we had the appropriate sermon, the affected audience, Felix's reaction, part one, and then we have the astonishing disappointment, Felix's reaction, part three. Now, so far, so good, right? Felix is trembling, he's under conviction, but this is why I call this the astonishing disappointment. As I said before, he did not react the way the Philippian jailer reacted. He did not fall down on his face in faith and repentance as the Philippian jailer did. Sadly and unfortunately, he pushed away the barbs of conscience. He did not act upon the conviction brought by the Holy Spirit. Felix resisted and grieved the Holy Spirit. Now, someone here might take issue with those words. After all, don't we adhere to the doctrines of grace? And one of those doctrines of grace is, of course, what? The I in TULIP, irresistible or effective grace. So how can you say that the Holy Spirit can be resisted or grieved? Well, I would submit to you that Stephen If you remember in Stephen's defense before the Jews, before he was stoned, he said to the Jews, "You are always resisting the Holy Spirit." And so the Holy Spirit can be resisted. Otherwise, why would Stephen say that? We have also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we're commanded not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So, I would submit to you that the Holy Spirit can be resisted or grieved, and that is exactly what Felix did. He tried to pull those arrows of conscience out of his body, if you will. He tried to pull those arrows of convicting gospel power out before they could do their convicting work. Now let's bring this down to ourselves as the people of God here. As I said before, this message is primarily directed at those who are unsaved. But what about us? Those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you and I react when the Word of God comes from this pulpit or any other pulpit with convicting power? What do we do? What do you do? What do I do? When God's Word comes to us with convicting power and we see ourselves needing to repent, needing to make some adjustments in our activities, in our lives, do we seek to pull out those arrows of conviction before they can take and do their work? Do we seek to stifle the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Here's one that hurts. Do we seek to rationalize away our own lack of obedience to God's Word? I say ouch because I see myself in that one. Sometimes when the Word comes, I seek to rationalize it away and say, well, it refers to somebody else. It doesn't really refer to me. There are some extenuating circumstances for my lack of obedience. No, we should, when God's Word comes with convicting power, we should let it do its work and, when necessary, repent and do a 180-degree turn and start to obey God and His Word. Well, we move on. We see that Felix spoke with Paul after this incident, but unfortunately his motive was not upright. His motive was not righteous. We read in verse 26, he did speak with Paul at different other times, but he hoped, we read, that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Very likely Felix thought that he could get money out of the apostle Paul. Maybe Paul would bribe him in order to gain his release. But now listen to me if you would, especially those of you in the younger generations and those of you who are older as well. If you hear nothing else out of this message, if you get nothing out of this message, please listen to me right now. We have no record. We have no record of Felix ever coming to faith in Christ. He had every opportunity to speak with the greatest apostle in the Christian faith that the world has ever known. Can you imagine having an audience with the apostle Paul? And yet Felix had it, and he squandered that opportunity. He had the opportunity. He was speaking with Paul regarding righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, the greatest apostle that the Christian church has ever known. What an opportunity, and yet he squandered it. Sad to say, very likely, unless he repented, Felix has an eternity to regret his foolish decision to resist and grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, lastly, how does all this apply to us today? As I said before, I was going to try to bring some application to us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, application to the believer. And I already alluded to that, to one part of the application. What do we do when the barbs of convicting power come to us? Do we seek to remove them? Do we seek to rationalize them away? Do we seek to say to God Himself, at a convenient time, I'll call for you again? Well, when we're convicted by God's Word of a sin or a practice that it's contrary to God's Word, We need to act upon it, to repent if necessary, and seek God's forgiveness. What about some of the key elements of the Christian faith? If someone were to ask you or me, if someone were to ask me, what must I do to be saved? Would we, as the people of God, be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us? We should be able to do that if we're truly a saved person. If we have truly tasted the goodness and mercy of God, we should be able to share that with someone else. Now, I'm not saying we have to do it in a way that that Whitfield or Spurgeon himself would be able to do, but certainly we should be able to at least give some reason for the hope that is within us. What about the opportunities that we have today to worship and to gather together freely? Are we going to neglect those opportunities? Again, I may be preaching to the choir here, because most of you who are here generally during the morning worship and the evening worship and prayer meeting. But, you know, the way things are going in the world and our country today, we may very well look back upon these days as the good old days, when we could gather freely without harassment, without being afraid of being arrested. You know as well as I do that there are many people in Muslim countries, in countries in Africa, China, Pakistan, India. They're meeting together under secrecy, under fear of persecution, under fear of arrest. And we have a marvelous privilege to gather together and without any of those fears. But we may look back to these days that we have now as the good old days. And so that's one of the other applications that I would bring to you as God's people. Do we take every opportunity to make use of the means of grace? I trust that we would. Well, let me conclude the message now with a couple of words to those of you who are unsaved, especially some of my younger friends. Some of you may wonder, when you see Pastor Tom up here, you may ask yourself, and he does get excited, he gets concerned, he is agitated sometimes when he sees people in this church coming to hear the Word of God week after week after week, and there is no evidence of any concern about the state of their souls. And he's right to do that. He's right to be agitated and to be concerned. Some of you may wonder, why in the world does Pastor get all worked up about all that stuff? Why does his face get red sometimes? Why does his voice get louder? Why does he talk in a more rapid manner when he gets to his applications to the unsaved? Well, of course, you know why. Because he's concerned about us. He's concerned about those in this congregation who hear God's word week after week, and there is no seeming concern for the state of their soul. Now, this is my word to you as those who are unsaved. Will you, too, be like Felix? I hope not. That's really why I chose this text. I hope, and we pray for the unsaved here Wednesday night. Those of you who are here Wednesday night know that there are very, very few times, if any times, that we don't pray for those in our midst who are unsaved. Yes, we get worked up. That's right, we do. Because we're concerned. We're concerned that you not be like Felix, that you don't squander those opportunities to hear God's word, to repent, and to believe. Will you, like Felix and Drusilla, come here this evening with a brazen face and an impudent attitude, thinking that whatever the pastor or preacher says, it won't get to you? Is that why you're here tonight? Is that your attitude? Well, I hope not. What if the Apostle Paul were to stand here in this very pulpit and bring God's word to you? Would you have the same reaction as Felix did? You might tremble, but then you go out as if nothing had happened. If a Jonathan Edwards were to stand before you and preach his famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," would you be affected? Well, I would hope you would. Let me just end this with one comment. Again, this is out of Spurgeon's sermon, a quote. "It's wonderful," said a good man once to a minister. It's wonderful to see a whole congregation moved to tears by the preaching of the word. Yes, said the minister, it is wonderful. But I know a wonder 10 times greater. And you know what's coming, don't you? The wonder is that those same people should so soon wipe away their tears and forget and forget and forget what they have heard. It's so easy to do that. I know. I've done it myself. You may be under conviction and say, like Felix, another time. Well, I end up with my last 2 points. You see them there. You may be under conviction and you may say, like Felix, another time. How do you know whether you're going to feel that conviction ever again? You may be under conviction and may say, like Felix, another time. Well, how do you know whether you will ever have another opportunity to hear the gospel? You may never have another opportunity to repent and believe. Now, rather than having this message be entirely negative, and I hope it hasn't been, but let me end on a positive note. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The good news of the gospel is that you don't have to spend a Christless eternity. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Remember, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's why the gospel is proclaimed from this pulpit in the prayerful hope that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Remember, again, those last 2 words. You may never feel this conviction again. You may never have an opportunity to repent and believe again. In other words, you could go out here, or I could go out here for that matter, crossing Hudson or First Streets, and a car could strike us and take us into eternity. We have no guarantees. We have no guarantees at all. You're not even guaranteed the next breath. The only thing you're guaranteed of regarding your life is the minute or the second that you've just lived, because obviously it's happened. But we have no guarantees for the future. And so that's why I would say to you and plead with you, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, once again, as we have heard your word, we would pray and ask that you would indeed bring conviction to those here who are unsaved. We pray that you would give encouragement to your people. Our Father, each of us here who was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ would be the first to say that it was not of us that we're saved. It's only by your grace and mercy. It's only by your grace and mercy that none of us are like Felix or Tertullus or the Jews. But in your grace and mercy, you chose to open our eyes to the great realities of our state before you. And by your mercy and grace, we did cry out to you for your mercy. And we would pray that each one in this room would see the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen.